Try and get things going. Good morning, one and all. Glad you're with us. Always glad you're with us. We are continuing with our reading of, and we read 1 Samuel chapter 7 last week, and we're looking again at verse 2. And it came about from the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So we're looking at the veracity that the people of God need to be brought into the truth of the necessity to return to the Lord with mourning and lamenting at the manner in which we have shunned Him. This is accurate both individually and corporately. Because we love the Lord and are to do so with every fiber of our being, we need to seek for Him to examine us and to try us and to make known to us anything and everything that does not bring Him pleasure and delight in our sojourn on this earth. This seeking after the work of the Lord in our lives is prompted by the power and the omniscience of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He will faithfully show forth those details and those elements of our thoughts and our motivations and our behavior which are harming our relationship with God. They serve to cause grief to Him as we cling to them with the intensity of our stubborn and self-centered excuses. As well, our sin causes us anguish in our spiritual life as we are hindered, dulled in that deliberate disobedience. There will come that time by the omnipotence of God working within us, which causes us to lament before Him. This is because we have been so stupid and obstinate in our refusal to agree with God that we need to change. This necessary turning to the Lord with repentance in our heart and the desire to please Him through willing obedience is highlighted by the prophet Jeremiah, as in Jeremiah 3, 12 through 14. Please open to it and read along with me. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declare the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, For I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Notice the graciousness of the Lord that is declared in this passage. Even though we can get so set in our stubbornness and our selfishness, we are brought to the recognition that we have turned our back on the Lord and have not been dealing faithfully with our so patient and compassionate Lord God Almighty. After our season of floundering and foolishness, we see that there is no hope but in the Lord. We behold the glory of His awesomeness and His loving kindness and His long-suffering and His graciousness and His mercy. So we humble ourselves before Him. We do homage to His glorious name, and we repent of our sin and our self-centered inconstancy and infidelity. We cry out to Him from the depths of our self-made misery of indiscretion. And like the prodigal son, we return to Him for even the merest of table scraps as a worker in His stables and in His fields. He, however, like the prodigal father, rejoices at our return to Him, and He brings us into the heights of His provisions in Zion. He opens the storehouses of His heavenly resources and lavishes us with the fullness of Himself. As we are humble and contrite in our hearts before Him, He manifests the amazing power of His love in and to and through us by the restoration of that living relationship with Him in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah continues with the humble return of those who are truly seeking after the glory of the Lord in the response of turning away from our wickedness and stubborn self-centeredness as we wholly seek after Him with all our hearts. This is detailed in Jeremiah 3:21-22. In this passage, we see the measure of the recognition of how far from the Lord we can find ourselves as we continue in the sin of our fathers. We confess to God that we are being snared by those traditions and those customs of idol worship. We acknowledge that we are seeking after the lies and the deceits of this age instead of the reality of the Lord's righteousness. Jeremiah 3:21-22. A voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord, we and our fathers, since our youth, even to this day. And we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. This is the place in which we sadly and frequently find our hearts and our minds. We are like sheep which so often and foolishly are led astray because, quite frankly and sincerely, we are as dumb as sheep. This is one of the negative aspects as to why the Scripture so often refers to the people of God as His flock. We act like sheep. We follow after so many distractions and allow ourselves to be routed with fears and rumors of distress. The slightest noises of the night terrorize us and cause us to blindly and rashly dash across the meadows and the hills. As a result, we often find ourselves caught in the thickets and the entrapments of this ravenous age as it seeks to devour any which it can snare and tear apart with its ferocious fangs. This is why the prophet needed to continue with the voice of the Lord to His people, to us, with the encouragement that is recorded in Jeremiah 31:8-14. As dense and dim-witted as we are, we could so easily wallow in the other extreme. That is the self-absorbed self-condemnation, when we are so easily egotistical in decrying how we have disappointed and how we have disobeyed the Lord. We elevate the level of our sin to the point that we think that there is no way that even God can forgive us. This also has been so abused by this age in its abhorrent encouragement, which promotes the physical torture that is self-inflicted. This is done with the thought of trying to assimilate so imperfectly and inhumanely the abhorrent regret for the manner in which we have failed the Lord. There are so many countless expressions of this angst revealed, even to the point of whipping and the self-mutilation of the human body, because we feel we must show God that we are truly penitent for the manner of how we have sinned and abused His so great love. God had to make abundantly clear that this too is utter foolishness. We cannot physically or mentally punish ourselves or others for the regretful way in which we have turned our hearts away from Him. The only thing that He requires is that true lament which causes us to turn from our sin and our wicked way and to ask Him to forgive our trespasses. If we sincerely and humbly admit that we have failed Him and that we so absolutely need Him to rule in our lives with all His sovereignty and majesty, showing us the way of His righteousness, He will hear that cry. He will respond. He will treat us as His children, whom we are in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31:8-14. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child, together, a great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of waters on a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. And they shall come, and shout for joy on the height of Zion. And they shall be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and give them joy for their sorrow. And I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. The Zechariah, in Zechariah 12, 10 and 11, was given a glimpse as to what would be required in order for this full measure of the love of the Lord to be expressed by God unto such as we are on this earth. When we consider the manner in which we are so lost in our sin and our depravity, as well as the course of the way in which we are so stubborn in our sinful behavior, something so beyond us was required to save us from our sin, from our trespass, from ourselves. It was absolutely necessary for God to deal in a way that would set that entire curse of the whole humanity far away from him. He saw the course of the walk of mankind whom he had created, and knew from before the ages of eternity that his glorious and freely given way of salvation is the only means that could establish his heart's content in those whom he would call unto himself. Zechariah 12, 10 and 11. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will bitterly weep over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadarammon on the field of Megiddo. God sent forth his only begotten Son, born of a virgin, who offered himself as the perfect and eternal sacrifice for us. He took our sin upon himself, and it was nailed to the cross. This he left in his grave. Then, in the glorious power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from that grave. It is his resurrection life which he so freely offers to those who would but turn to Him and call out to Him, surrender completely unto Him, and so be raised up in glory with Him. When we consider the cost to God to save such as we are, mortal and fragile and so limited in the scope of our understanding and our manner of living on this earth, we must fall on our knees in earnest contrition. We must beseech His forgiveness with the solemn and the heart-rending proclamation of the greatness and the awesomeness and the gloriousness of God to so love such as you and me unto Himself. This is voiced by the Lord through the prophet Joel in Joel 2, 12 and 13. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Our Lord, in Matthew 5, 3 through 6, brought this entire attitude of lamenting the choices we make of ourselves in juxtaposition to the heart that is earnestly surrendered unto Him who has so saved us by the unfathomable cost of His own life. In Him, that mourning and anguish of so utterly being against God and then turning to Him in the light of His so glorious love is brought into clarity. Matthew 5, 3 through 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As we walk on this earth, we will find that we may often wander from the path of our desire to please God. The Apostle Paul highlighted the manner in which he worked with those flocks of believers to bring to mind over and over again the vital need to return to the measure of Christ. We must continually search out the focal interest of the Lord in the manner in which we live our lives. That may require a rebuke, a censure by those who are given the responsibility for the care of the flock of Christ Jesus. Let us read how this was put forth in the church at Corinth, in the second letter that Paul had to write to those saints, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 13. When we are off base as Christians, there is that need in us for a lamenting of what we have been doing and how it has caused the Lord to need to bring correction into our life. Oftentimes, this is through the measure or the means of parents or spouses and the shepherds of His flock. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 13. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. And I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. The Apostle John concludes the whole of this consideration in 1 John 1, 8 through 10. We know that we still have that residue of our old nature working in our lives. We know that we make mistakes no matter how long we have been a Christian. It makes no difference as to what our position or our placement in the church may be. No one is perfect except Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Every one of us needs to have those times of reflection as to what is displeasing in the manner in which we conduct ourselves in the light of the holiness and the righteousness of God. We do not dwell on the sin, but we need to turn our back on it. We need to turn our faces to Jesus and seek His forgiveness and His cleansing in order to maintain that walk with God as each day unfolds. So be it. And it came about from the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Amen.